John chapter number 2. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 1. John chapter number 2, I'll read from verse number 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Verse 6. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." Verse 11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This morning, we continue with our series started last week. We started a series called Miracles last week, and we just continue with that today. I will be preaching on what I've titled this morning, When Good Times Run Out. When Good Times Run Out. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we ask, O Lord, that you will breathe upon your word. Lord, let this word come alive unto us. We submit ourselves under your lordship this morning, and we ask that you anoint us with the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people so that, Lord, they will receive this word as it's going to be delivered. I ask, O Lord, that you will think through my mind this morning and you speak through my mouth. Lord, so that every one of us, by the Spirit of God and by this word, will become encouraged, empowered, enlightened, given the boldness, not just to hear, but to be doers of your word. Transformed forever by the power of your word at the end of this teaching. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you believe that, say aloud, amen. When good times run out. Now, last week we mentioned that miracles happen when God momentarily brings his own world into ours. I prefer to use the word unfamiliar miracles, because if you remember last time, we did mention that there are certain things that are actually miraculous, that because they happen to us by the reason of this power of providence, we don't even take them as miracles anymore. The beating of your heart, which I said goes around 100,000 times a day, and without us even knowing it, I believe is a miracle. So when we're talking about the miracles of Jesus, we're talking about a different set of miracles. These are unfamiliar miracles. And we say that these miracles happen when God steps into our home world. Now, to us, it is something completely miraculous. And miraculous in the sense that we're not familiar with it. But as far as God is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, it's just his normal way of life. So there is never a time in the scriptures that you come across the miracles of Jesus and then his disciples will be surprised and Jesus will say, "Oh, really? I also didn't see that coming." No. Why? Because that's his own world. So he has brought his own world into our world. And so that's why he is not surprised. Now, for instance, the classic miracle that we're going to be reviewing, the miracle that we're going to be doing today or reviewing today is a classic example of that. It's a classic example of Jesus bringing his world into our world. What do I mean by that? The turning of the water to wine is Jesus bringing his world into our world. For instance, to make wine, it takes weeks, sometimes even months, to produce wine. Now, that's aside from the time of planting the grapes and harvesting the grapes. Hopefully you get the right grapes and all those. But from the time you got the grapes to the time you actually have wine in your hand, it will take weeks and months by the reason of the production, the processing and the production of it. Now, but when Jesus was going to perform this miracle, he didn't have to wait for weeks and months. It just happened like that, just as the snap of the finger. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus brought his own world, which is in a, he dwells in a world where time has no value. His own realm is a realm of timelessness. He brought that realm of timelessness into time. That's when miracles happen. So when that miracle happened, Jesus was not surprised because that was the world where he came from. We were surprised, or the disciples were surprised rather, because they have never seen anything like that. You know, all the people that were gathered there were surprised because wine should naturally take a long time before it's produced, but it just came just like that. Because in his world, time does not exist. In our world, time does exist. In this world, things just don't happen at the speed of light. The speed of light is supposed to be the fastest speed that is known to man. But in his world, things just don't happen at the speed of light. Things happen at the speed of thought. It just happens as he thinks about it. For instance, the light that comes from the sun takes about 8 minutes before it reaches us. Think about that. When the light ray is released from the sun, it will take about 8 minutes for that light ray to come from the sun to us. So even the highest speed that is known to man still takes some time before it is performed. It's just a simple thing. Let's just do a simple thing together. Now, how many of you have seen Opera House before on the TV? You know? I want you to lift your hands up because it's important. Don't tell lies here, okay? On the TV, I've not said you've been there. Now, can I ask you to think Opera House? Now, just think Opera House, okay? Does that take a long time? No, it just happened like that. Now, but to build that Opera House, it took a while. Even if you were going to build that Opera House in moments of using the speed of light, it will still take you a while. But you have just thought about it now. Now, that's the speed at which God does things. Not at the speed of light, which is our own highest speed. And I say highest speed because there are different levels of speed. You know, the speed of snail. Have you seen somebody who's just trying to learn how to drive before? And then you are just coming behind them and it's like, oh, this guy is a learner. Oh, yeah. Oh, you know, but what I'm trying to say is things happen in the realm of the spirit and it does not take time because over there is no time. Things just take place. When God says, let there be light, the Bible says, and there was light. It doesn't have to take time for it to come. And the Bible says, and God says, saw that it was good. Why did he say that? Because it was good means that when God saw it, it corresponds to what he had in his heart. When God taught light and he said, let there be light, and there was light, the light that he saw corresponded with the light that was seen in his heart, the thought. So the thought was brought forth by the reason of his word. So at his level, at his in his world, he dwells in the world of timelessness. And that brings us to this particular miracle today because we see Jesus perform a miracle that is completely out of this world. As a matter of fact, the Bible refers to it as the first miracle. Now, what is the message in this miracle to us? Remember what we said last week in Exodus chapter number 4, verse 8. The Bible says, if they do not believe the message of the first, so that they may believe the message of the latter. You know, meaning that miracles, signs, wonders do contain messages. What exactly is the message of this particular miracle to us? Now, the message of this particular miracle could be appreciated when you realize that wine is supposed to be like a symbol of good times, you know, of good life, of happiness, of excitement, of ecstasy. Life and wine is a symbol of merriment and of celebration. Now, but you will agree with me if you have been living on this part of the if you have been living for a while, you will appreciate that things don't always take the merriment form. Things don't always take the celebration form. There are times when wine, as it were, so to speak, seems to run out. You know, and that's why I titled this message, When Good Times Run Out. There are instances when good times actually run out on us. There are marriages currently that are experiencing the running out of the good times. There are businesses that are experiencing the running out of good times. There are relationships, as it were, that are experiencing, you know, the running out of good times. A person experiencing a poor financial state is one that has run out of wine, as it were. A person that is experiencing chaotic marriage situation is someone that has run out of wine. A person that is experiencing a poor state of health is someone that has run out, his life has run out, as it were, of wine. We do run out of wine from time to time. And that is why it is important for us to know what to do when good times run out or seems to be running out. And like I said, if you've lived long enough, a time will come when you will run empty, when you will run on empty, when you are going to discover that the things that bring joy, celebration, merriment, ecstasy, good times seem not to be there. It's either they are dry or they are running out. What do we do under such instances? And this particular story, I've tried to put it into three different compartments just to make it easy for us to flow with it, because there is enough message in this particular one miracle that can last us, you know, in discussion for the next couple of weeks. But by the grace of God, I just want us to discuss them today, and believe that the Lord is going to relate them to your situation, because they are present in this room today. People who are running out on good times. People who are running on empty. And you say, Pastor, you don't even need to talk more, because that reflects my situation. Things are not going smoothly. So what do I do when life seems to be running out of wine? We're going to be talking about the site of this particular situation. We're going to be talking about the situation itself, and we're going to be talking about the solution. So the site, the situation, and the solution. But just briefly, before I go into that, but before we talk about this particular miracle, I remember last week that I did mention that I was going to touch on something, and the Spirit of the Lord has just impressed it upon my heart not to gloss over it, because I did mention that we're going to talk about it briefly this week. You remember, we asked the question, how come there were not many more miracles witnessed during the Bible times than there are in our own world? You remember we asked that question, and we said we're going to talk about it. Church, you remember we asked the question? Okay, I want to be sure that I'm talking to people that were in service last week, so that this is not the second service from the last one, okay? and I'm sure that you have asked that question before, because I have also asked the question. But very briefly, I will just make 1, 2, 3 comments, and then we'll move on, because that's actually not the subject matter of today. People have asked the question, why is it that there were miracles in Bible times, and there seems to be no miracles during our own time? Number one, this is the way I will capture it. I will just make 3 important brief statements, and then we're going to move on. One, there were fewer miracles during Bible times than you probably think. Number two, there are more miracles today than you probably know. Number three, there are fewer reasons today for Jesus to do miracles than there were when he lived. Let's start with number one. There were fewer miracles during Bible times than you probably think. You know, when we go through the pages of the Bible, we just assume that whatsoever is written on the next page actually happened the next day. We think that because it's written chapter 6, then what happened in chapter 7 obviously happened the next day. So if chapter 6 was written about a Friday, then chapter 7 should be talking about Saturday. But that's obviously not so. If you study the scriptures, you will discover that even in between two verses, there may be a length of time there. So the miracles that we are talking about, they don't happen as regularly and as readily as some of us have actually thought. A classic example would be the deliverance of God for the children of Israel in the book of Judges. Many times the Bible says, and the Lord brought deliverance, of course, more often than not in a miraculous way. And then the Bible will say that, and then they sinned against the Lord, and then they went into captivity. They went into some slavery, and then the Lord raised another judge. If you study that passage of the scriptures very well, you discover that some of the times it takes 15, 20, 30 years between the time of their first deliverance and the time of their next deliverance. And more of the time it's just separated by a few verses, sometimes a few chapters. Now, if you are familiar with the scriptures, you remember that the Bible talks about the book of Malachi. It seems is the last book in the Old Testament. And then if you have a Bible like mine, there are only one or two sheets of paper that you flip through, and then you go into the New Testament. Now, what you may not realize is that there were 300 to 400 years in between Malachi, which is the last letter in the Old Testament, and the first letter or the first book in the New Testament called the Matthew is called the time of the dark age, when there was no word, no prophecy, no instruction from God. 300 years, and in my Bible is just 2 pages, okay? What I'm saying in essence is there were fewer miracles in the Bible than you probably know, and I won't go into the details because this question that we're asking is not the question that we're just asking. Even the generations before us have asked the same. If you go into the Old Testament, you discover that even in Psalm chapter 77, verse 11, the Bible says, I will remember the works of the whole, surely. I will remember the wonders of old. Meaning that the psalmist was actually also talking about the wonders that took place when he was not present. So it's always a generational thing. People in our generation will think that we are experiencing less miracles, and the people in the previous generation thought they had actually experienced less miracles than the ones in the generation before them. So it's always like that. Number two, there are fewer reasons, or rather there are more miracles today than you probably know. There are more miracles today than you probably know. And that's true because the only thing that is different is that we want to actually prove all the miracles that we hear about. I remember that back home, there was this miracle that happened. Rehe Bonke, who happened to be an evangelist, was traveling, and he came to my native country, Nigeria, and he actually performed a miracle. Among several other miracles, this man was actually raised from the dead after he was already certified dead, you know, by the doctors. And then it was all over in the news. But I'm sure that many people that will hear about that news or that particular miracle will not believe it because they were not present. How do you know? Come on, don't think about that. Don't even talk about it because what if the guy was just, you know, was just sleeping? What if the guy was just, you know, maybe was just in a state of, you know, just collapse, you know? What if it was just a fainting spell and all those things? And you say, somebody is not in a fainting spell for 4 days, already packaged and put in the morgue, you know, frozen, and then the guy rises up again after a few days. That's a miracle, and it happened in our day and time. There are miracles that are happening in Australia today that you don't know about, but tomorrow if you hear about it, you'll probably not believe them. Why? Because you were never present. And because there are no certificates, of course, when it comes to the Bible, we tend to believe that, especially as believers, that they actually happened, even though we were not present. But if the same were to happen today, we would doubt them because we were not present and we're not there to see it. So there are more miracles today than you probably know about. And finally, because of our time, there are fewer reasons today for Jesus to do miracles than there were when he lived. Now, what do I mean by that? You remember last week we talked about three reasons why Jesus performed the miracles. The first one was authentication. And we talked about that. Jesus performed those miracles in order to authenticate his word, that his words were true. Number two, we talked about revelation. Jesus performed those miracles to reveal himself that he is actually the true Son of God. And then number three, we talk about glorification. You know, the truth of the matter is the first two is not relevant anymore today. Jesus does not need to perform any miracle to authenticate his word. Jesus does not need to perform any miracle to reveal himself. Why? Because we have the word and the spirit of God. Those things are no longer necessary. Any miracle that is performed today is just for one reason, and that's the reason for the glorification of God's name. And that's why I have trouble with people who God uses to perform miracle, and they put God at the sideline. You know, they put themselves at the center, because that's the only reason why miracles do happen today. It is not to confirm the word, because the word is set. We have the Bible. It is not to confirm that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, because we have the Spirit of the Lord who bear witness to us with our spirit. But it is to glorify God. I believe that there will probably be much, and this is my thinking, that there will be probably many more miracles today if there was a reason for Jesus to authenticate his word and to reveal himself. Now, in essence, what I'm saying is it is not true that there were many more miracles then than now. There are many more miracles today, but we probably don't know about them, or perhaps when we get to know about them, because of the scientific development in science, we want to actually prove them to be sure that they are actually real. Anyway, that's just by the sideline, because I said we're going to touch about them. We talked about them. Now let's talk about this very important miracle that took place in a place called Cana of Galilee. Now we're talking about the site, the situation, and the solution. The site. It took place in a place called Cana of Galilee. Cana happened to be a particular city in Galilee, in the region of Galilee. There were other cities there. There was Capernaum there. There was Nazareth there. So Jesus was actually attending a wedding. Now, that actually blows our mind. Jesus in a wedding? As in, not a Bible study, a wedding. You know, as in, because our picture of Jesus is somebody that just go from one church to another. You know, from one synagogue to another. So for Jesus to be present in the wedding, for some of us, is already backsliding, you know. But Jesus was actually in a wedding. And the wedding in their time is not different from the wedding today, because wedding is a social event. You know, people come and they dance, they talk, they gist, they share gifts. And we think that it might perhaps have been a close family member, because the Bible says Jesus was there, his disciples were there, Mary was also there. So it might actually have been a family member. Basically, what we're saying is that Jesus is never antisocial. Jesus is attended weddings. So if you are invited to your next wedding, don't give the excuse that, well, Jesus wouldn't have been here. No, Jesus will have been there because Jesus attended a wedding. Now, so that's the site. Let's talk about the situation. Now, this is the situation that actually concerns us most, because the situation was that there was a crisis. They ran out of wine. Now, for many of us, that's actually not a big thing. They ran out of wine, yeah, everyone goes home. You know, if the wine is out, you go home. But that's not the way it was in their time. Now, in Bible time, it was a social embarrassment for wine to run out of your wedding or of any gathering whatsoever. You know, these days it's so easy. When you invite someone, the next thing is that you tell them what to bring. You know, you say, "Come to my house and let's just have a good time." And then the next question the guy will ask is, so what do I bring? Because people need to bring something to your house. Now, in their time, you don't bring things. The Bible says, "Behold, all things are ready." It is, in fact, in some other cultures, it is an insult for you to bring things to your guest or to your host, rather. You know, it is an insult, because it just shows that, oh, you mean I'm not able to provide for you? But in our Australian context, if you come without anything, it's like, oh, what's wrong with this guy? I thought I already sent you an email to bring things, you know. I'm laughing about it now because I struggled when I came around here, and then people will invite me, and then the next thing you get an SMS and say, okay, so you bring two pizza. Say, so what are you talking about? You are inviting me to come to your house, and you are telling me to bring stuff. Okay, I'm not even coming, you know. You know, anyway, usually I got the gist and I would just play along. But some of us don't come from a society where you have to bring things. You know, like I said, it's an insult to bring things when you are invited. In fact, when you are leaving, they need to give you things to take home. You get what I'm talking about? Yeah. I'm glad some of you are agreeing with me now. Okay. But don't do that. In Australia, we want you to be blessed. So we give you opportunity to bring things to our house, you know, so that you can get blessed, you know. Anyway, so we're talking about a situation where it was a social embarrassment for you not to be able to provide enough for your guests. As the host in a wedding or in any gathering whatsoever. As a matter of fact, it is a lifetime kind of a stigma. The next time you see those couples walking down the street, the next thing you see, oh, you know, those are the guys. You know, the guys, the wine ran out of their wedding. You know, it was that bad. And they will carry that stigma all the days of their life. And it was even much more than that. It was not just a social embarrassment. It was such that you can actually be sued for being inhospitable. It was that bad. Bible scholars tell us that they will fine you for not providing enough for your guest. And we're not talking about a one-hour wedding. You know, when you are invited for a wedding and they say it's 2 o'clock and you're coming at 3 o'clock, they finish the wedding, you know. That's not the way it is. This wedding takes days. And so people will keep coming and you don't have a limit to who comes. You know, people will keep coming and drinking and eating and all those. And if they run out, and if they will run out of wine, then you are going to be fined for not being hospitable to take care of them. You know, so we're talking about, we don't even know the reason why the wine ran out in the first instance, and then for them to be sued again and fined for not providing wine. So it was an embarrassing situation, and that gives us a picture of what the situation was. But let's talk about the most important thing to us. Because this most important thing, this is most important because we need to know what to do when good times run out of our lives. Or when good times seems to be running out of our lives. We need to know what to do when we are running out of good times in our homes, in our marriage, in our relationship, in our business, in our endeavors in life. What do I do? And the simple question is, what do you do when you really don't know what to do? Because that was exactly the situation that these guys actually found themselves in. You know, I would imagine that the servants would be, oh, wine is out. What do we do now? And then the next person will go to the next, the servants will go to the next one. Wine is out. What do we do now? So that's the solution, and that's what I want us to talk about. So what do you do when you really don't know what to do? Or for some of us, the question will be, what do you do when what you know to do does not seem to be working? What do you do when what you know to do does not seem to be working? Now, that's the situation in this particular wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, three things, and we're going to be out of here. Three things that we need to know. Number one, if you don't know what to do, you should know where to go. If you don't know what to do, you should know where to go, or you should know who to turn to. And that's what we saw displayed by the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in verse number 3. John chapter number 2, verse 3. The Bible says, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. You know, I just want you to play that scene or that scenario in your mind. They ran out of wine, and then the next thing is Jesus came to Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to Jesus and said, you know, they have no wine. They have no wine. Why? Because if you don't know what to do, you need to know where to go. Because where you go, you will determine who you turn to, and who you turn to will determine who you talk to. Now, the problem of our generation is that we don't know what to do, and oftentimes, unfortunately, we don't even know where to go. It appears to me that Mary, in this particular instance, knows something about Jesus that not many people, at least at this time, knew about him. Because Jesus, Mary just came to Jesus and said, by the way, they don't have any wine, you know. And you see the response of Jesus. Jesus says, woman. And when you see the word woman, in our day and in our context, it's like you don't use that word woman just freely like that. When you use the word woman, it's kind of derogatory and it's kind of you are angry with the person, you know. When the husband starts saying, you know, this woman, then you know that there is a problem in the house, you know. Usually you don't use that word woman to describe people that are close to you. But in Bible times, it's different. The word woman sounds like what we will refer to today as lady, you know. And that's why exactly what Jesus did when he was on the tree, when he was being crucified. He used that same woman, you know. Woman, look at your son. Son, behold your mother, you know. So the word woman in this context is not the way we use the word woman, you know. When you say woman to your wife, you know she's in trouble, you know. And then she says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. You know, Jesus was saying, you know, what do I have to do with that? It's more or less like Mary actually came to Jesus and said, you know, they've run out of wine. What are we going to do? And Jesus said, who are the we here? You know, who are the we? My hour has not yet come. Now, in her sense, it is important for us, when we don't know what to do, to know where to go. And the problem of my generation is there is an arrogance to even go to where they ought to go, even when they know where to go. You know, it's I don't know whether you have driven with you have been in the same car with a man who is lost. Men don't ask questions for direction. You know, they will just stay there. And then you say, Oni, it seems you're lost. No, I'm not lost. I know what I'm doing, you know. The guy is too arrogant to ask for help. Don't do like this, ladies. Just keep looking at me because I know what I'm doing. You know, if you don't know what to do, the first thing is you should know where to go. Mary knew exactly where she needed to go, and she knew exactly where she needed to point other people to go to. And that's why the most important step in this particular miracle, to me, is knowing where to go. Knowing where to go. It's not a problem to not to know what to do, but it becomes a problem when you don't know where to go. We as believers, we know exactly where to go when we're in trouble and we're in crisis. We go to Jesus. We go to Jesus. That's the only reasonable thing or the only reasonable person to go to. I've come across people as a professional and, of course, more importantly, as a pastor. And you say, what have you done? I've done everything. Pastor, I've done everything. You say, have you prayed about it? Yeah, I will do that next. You know? No, you've not done the right thing. You should know where to go. The first place to go is to go to Jesus because the Bible says, I will look up unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. That's where your help comes. So the first thing is, if you don't know what to do, you should know where to go. Number two, if you don't know what to do, you should know what to not refuse to do. I'll say that again. If you don't know what to do, you should know what to not refuse to do. Now, the first step is so critical because if you miss it at that level, then the subsequent one is going to obviously be a miss. If you've already gone to the wrong place, then you're probably going to be listening to the wrong instruction, and then it's going to be catastrophic for you to take the steps in the direction of the instruction that you are being given. But once the first is already sorted out, if you are in the right place, if you have turned to the right person, the second instruction is, if you don't know what to do, then you should know what to not refuse to do. Now, there are many of us, we have been given the privilege to know where to go. We know we are supposed to go to Jesus. We know we're supposed to come to church for counsel. We know we're supposed to speak to, you know, believers, people that are matured in faith, to know exactly what we need to do per time. But it's not just, that's not the end of the matter. Some of us have taken the courage to go to where we're supposed to go to. We have already taken the, we've had the honor of meeting with the right person. We've even been so blessed to have been given the right instruction. But something is missing, and what is missing is that we don't know what to not refuse to do. In this particular story, Mary gave those servants an instruction. He says, in verse number 4, look at what he says. Or rather, in verse number 5, his mother, Jesus' mother, said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Do you see that in your Bible? Verse number 5, whatever he says to do to you, do it. Now, from that point, I believe that there are two things that I believe was going on in the mind of Mary. Number one, Mary knew that Jesus was not going to tell those guys to do what they cannot do. Mary knew that Jesus would not ask them to do what they are not able to do. She knew that what Jesus will tell them to do will be achievable, will be attainable. He won't ask you to go and carry a rock on your head because he knows you're not able to do that. But secondly, he knows that whatever Jesus will be asking them to do may be something that do not make sense to them. So Mary knew that, number one, what Jesus will be telling them will be achievable, but she also knew that what Jesus will be telling them may look awkward. It may look awkward. And that's why she gave the instruction. Whatever he says to you to do, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. I wish many more of us would be able to take to this instruction. To me, this happened to be one of the most important instructions in the Bible, especially when we have come to the right place and we are talking with the right person. Whatever he asks you to do, do it. Don't review it. Don't debate it. Don't analyze it. Just do it. Just do it. In the church today, we have many more analysts, debaters, reviewers, but very less doers of the word. And the Bible says this in John chapter 13, verse 17. It says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, you're not happy. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. In other words, your happiness or the blessedness of the instruction comes only as you do. People of God, let me say this, very important. Life does not answer to you on the basis of what you know. Life answers to you on the basis of what you do with what you know. Life does not answer to you on the basis of your knowledge. Life only answers to you on the basis of on the basis of you doing what you claim you know. Jesus said, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Now, and Jesus was going to tell them something that was very ridiculous. What would Jesus tell them? Now, these guys were out of wine. They did not have any wine. And then they came to Jesus. And Jesus gave them an instruction. And the instruction was, go and fill those water pots. And it's like, if you were a servant, or if you were one of the servants, what are you going to be thinking about? We're talking about wine. I think wine, W-I-N-E, wine, you know? And then they went ahead and they filled the water pots. Now, the water pots was not a drinking, don't contain potable water. Now, the tradition in their day and time is that when you have a guest coming to your house, you provide water for them to wash their feet, you know, because they walk around in sandals and it's in the desert place. So people are usually kind of dusty and a bit filthy and stuff. So when they come around, you need to get some water to wash their feet. So the water that is in the water pot were not supposed to be used for drinking. They were supposed to be used to wash feet, right? And that's exactly where Jesus said they should go and fill up. And the servant, I will imagine, will have thought, are we really doing the right thing? But they remember exactly what Mary said. Whatever I ask you to do, just do it. And then the Bible says they fill up the water pot, and then he will give them another instruction in verse number 8. Look at what he says. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. The water was not supposed to be drinking water in the first instance. Now Jesus says, go and take it and go and give it to the master of the feast, the master of the ceremony. That was crazy. These were servants. That means their job was on the line. They are offering into the master, to the master of ceremony. I'm not sure what they are going to call. In fact, I can't even fathom exactly what they will have told the master of ceremony when they brought the whatever in the cup to him. Would they call it water or wine or the water wine or water in transition to wine or whatever? Because they were just doing exactly what Jesus asked them to do. But something happened. And that's exactly the crux of the matter here. Something happened. I don't know when it happened, but I guess it was at the point of the master of ceremony, you know, tasting of whatever the content was. Because the Bible says they drew the water, they filled, and it's beautiful. The Bible says they filled the water pots to the brim. You know, they filled it to the brim. That's talking about obedience. They obeyed it to the very letter of the word. Filled the water pot to the brim. They took the water and then they went to the master of the ceremony and they offered it to the master of ceremony. And the Bible says something that when they will get to the master of ceremony, something happened. Verse number 9. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the ceremony called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning set out the good wine, and when the guests are well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. And that takes us to the third point. If you don't know what to do, you might be closer to a revelation than you think. If you don't know what to do, you might be closer to a revelation than you think. Why do I say that? This master of ceremony does not appear to have any clue of what was going on. He probably doesn't even seem to know. He doesn't appear to know from what we have read that they ran out of wine at some point. He probably just thought that the bride or the bridegroom just kept the good wine somewhere, waiting for people to feel drunk before he will bring the good wine. Because when they brought the wine to him, or when they brought this water-turned wine to him, it was like he just turned to the bridegroom and said, why did you keep this good wine? He had no clue. But the servants knew exactly what had taken place. Look at what he says in verse number 9. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from. You see that phrase? He did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The servants who had drawn the water knew. Now, not knowing what to do, you know, the servants at the time did not actually know what to do. They might have been confused about what was going on. You know, they were at the center of the problem. The master of the ceremony was not. Now, and that's the situation with our lives today. Some of us are actually at the center of the problem. We are at the very center of good times actually running out on us. And we don't actually know what to do. But oftentimes, our experience, what we call problem, may not exactly be may actually place us at the juncture where we are closer to having a revelation of the goodness of God. This master of the ceremony had no clue about Jesus. I'm sure when they will finish this particular wedding, everyone in the wedding will have been talking about the good wine. You know, this guy served a very good wine. Did you taste of it? Only the servants who were at the center of the problem will have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will at that time know that Jesus, there was something about Jesus. I will imagine that they will even have gone ahead to want to find out who Jesus was. I won't be surprised when we get to heaven and we discover that some of these people who were servants in this instance later became disciples Why? Because they were closer, they were able to see the revelation of what took place. The master of the ceremony had no clue. And that's why I said, if you don't know what to do, you might just be closer to a revelation than you think. There is nothing that suggests that the master of ceremony knew about the crisis. It appears, like I said, that he just felt that the bride had kept those wine, that particular wine, until people have got drunk. So what I'm saying in essence is this. Not knowing what to do is not always a disadvantage. In fact, it may provide you with a lifetime opportunity to discover a revelation. People of God, I will say this with all sense of modesty and humility. The kind of wisdom of God, by the grace of God, that I have discovered and I run my life with and my family with and my business and endeavors with, they were actually revelations that were discovered in the process of crisis. They were not revelation picked up listening to preachers. They were not revelation picked up reading the pages of a book. They were revelation, personal revelation, discovered in the moment of crisis. So going through a crisis period is not altogether 100% a disadvantage. It may actually put you at an advantage to have a deep revelation of who the Lord Jesus is. And that is why I always encourage people, when people go through crisis moments, that you don't waste this opportunity to make a discovery and make a, and discover and get a revelation of who God is. Because you actually may use that particular revelation for your lifetime. These servants will never forget this situation. The master of the ceremony will forget after a while because he was never present. He just tasted the good wine and he thought that maybe they kept it somewhere. But the servants who actually they knew the wine was out, they got the water, filled the water pot, saw the water turn to wine as they went to give it to the master of ceremony, or at least they discovered that it later became wine, they will never in their life forget that particular situation. And that's a revelation to them of the person of Jesus Christ. It is not just enough to experience a miracle. It is more important to experience a revelation in the course of discovering a miracle. Why? Because the miracle will only last a time. The revelation will last you a lifetime. The things, by the grace of God, that some of us are actually using as the bedrock of our faith, pushing off us and giving us hope for the future, was discovered in the moment of crisis. Because revelation comes to you, the revelation of his goodness comes to you in the moment of crisis. Now, people of God, let's round up this way. There was something that took place that we would just not have noticed that actually was the reason why we experienced this miracle. And if you just browse through this passage, you will probably not discover it. What is written in verse number 2. Let's see it together. In verse number 2, the Bible says this. Now, Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. People of God, wise people still invite Jesus into their life situation today. Jesus was actually invited. He did not get crushed. He did not say, okay, I'm just passing by, you know, like some folks, you know, where I grew up and say, oh, it's happening there, you know, and then you just, no. Jesus was invited. The bridegroom had enough sense and wisdom to have invited Jesus. Otherwise, we would probably not be reading about this miracle today. May I ask you, people of God, in that crisis situation, have you actually invited Jesus into it? Let me make another statement. As a matter of fact, wiser people invite Jesus into their situation before there is a crisis. This guy never knew there was going to be a crisis of wine. He invited Jesus because he wanted Jesus and his disciples to be present. Many of us, we like to invite Jesus when we are already in trouble. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. It's good to cry unto the Lord when you are in crisis. But for some of us that don't have any trouble, or we claim we don't have any trouble, it is still a wise thing for us to invite Jesus when things are still. Because if you live long enough, I can guarantee you this: your wine will run out at some point. Good times will run out on your life in some particular area or aspects of your life at some point in time. At that time, it may be too late for you to be making a 911 call because you actually needed Jesus to be present right there on that particular occasion. It would have been catastrophic for us for this guy to say, "Oh, right. No, maybe I should have invited Jesus," and then get some servants around and say, "Okay, go and look for Jesus and invite him." It would have been too late. At least not will have salvaged the situation in this particular wedding. Wise people still invite Jesus into the boat of their lives. And I want to challenge you with that, people of God, that invite Jesus into your life, whether you are in crisis moment or you are not in crisis moment, because only wise people do that. In closing, people of God, when you fall into a place where life seems to be running out, when good times seem to be running out, on your marriage, on your finances, on your relationship, on any endeavors that you are involved in life, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember the wedding. I want you to remember the water. I want you to remember the wine. But most importantly, I want you to remember the wonders of him who is able to bring the winning wine from the worst performing without even whinging. Because even today, Jesus still performed miracles. He still changed things around, completely around, for the good of people. And I believe very strongly, I'm persuaded that your case is the next. If you believe that, say amen. Let us pray.